Praise the Lord. We are about to go to camp. Pastor Love is going for his 38th time, something like that. That is amazing, really. There's just a thought that has been on my mind for a little bit about what we are doing. Ephesians chapter 2, two things that originate from heaven in eternity past, two thoughts from God in verse 10. For we are his workmen, that's the first thing. We are his workmen. He made us. We were created by him. We come from him. It comes from centuries ago, thousands of years ago. God created us, the workmen. Created in Christ Jesus, unto. I love that little word, unto. It's divine direction. He created us for something. And the second thing that he created us for is good works, which God has before ordained. Both things come from God. I come from God, and the work we do comes from God. They originated in his mind thousands and thousands of years ago. God had a thought, and that thought was camp life. It's an eternal thought. And when we do his thoughts, when we participate in his mind and what he wants, we are participating in an eternal thing that is so beautiful, and we have this divine direction, and we understand it, and it's fulfilling us, and it's loving other people and loving kids. And since I come from God and my work comes from God, the only way that I can do his work is spiritually. I have to be connected to God. I have to be in tune with God. I have to get my mind straight so that I can get his thoughts towards kids. So next week, I always laugh about the stupid, silly things that we sometimes find ourselves doing. I always say we're not just playing with balloons. We are doing God's work. It really is true. And one of the thoughts that I've had on my mind about kids, Pastor Shell asked me just to say something about kids or teenagers specifically. It's Psalm 139, which we know this verse, but a couple of weeks ago I was reading it, and it just caught me differently. Verse 14, Psalm 139, verse 14. Part of our job, part of the work that we are supposed to do, is to teach kids something, and that is this verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. That last sentence caught me. First of all, do I know it? And second of all, it is our job to teach our kids that they know something, that they know how they were made, what God did. And David, you could say David is talking about creation, that God created us in his image. And that's true. And there's an attack on that. Satan is seeking to destroy whatever is left of God's image in us. Saved or unsaved, that is his ploy. And it's so true with teenagers. And it's very clear to us in every which way that that is what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us to forget. He's hoping that we won't remember, that we won't know the new thing that he has done in us. And he's hoping that that we forget that we are created in his image. And there's 100 things I could talk about when it comes to Satan's attack on the image of God in us. But I think it's worse than ever before. The kids are so confused. They have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they come from. If I were to ask a kid in 19, if I went to the country, if I went into the country, in 1935, and grabbed a teenager working in the cornfield, and asked him to describe himself, then he would say, Well, I am Junior. I'm John Smith Jr. More than likely, he's even carrying his dad's first name. He knows that he belongs to this family and that he has a father. And he would say, I am a farmer, and I am a Methodist or a Presbyterian, and I am from America. And he would be very secure about who he was, and I am a man, right? He would know it. There would be no confusion about who he was. And of course, a few years later, he would be serving in the war, gladly serving in the war. And this kid was not so confused. He knew that what his family was, and he knew where he came from. And now we have seen that being destroyed in so many different ways, and there's so much confusion. And it's like somebody knows that there's a void inside a teenager. Somebody is aware that they don't know who they are anymore, and they jump on it, they pounce on it, and they pounce on it through consumerism. You know, a kid now has his identity in the type of jeans he wears, or the type of sunglasses he has on, or the brand name that he has on his shirt. That is his or her identity. And the world is confusing them about, you know, whether they're American or not, or if they should be proud of their country. And the world is confusing them about their gender, and the world is confusing them about 100 different things. And they're filling this void with anything else except the image of God. They just would like this kid to think 1,000 different thoughts, as long as it's not that I was made in the image of God, and that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, is not what Satan wants us to think. So we have this heavy task on our hands, and really we are desperately trying to remind them that God not only created them, which is maybe what this verse is talking about, but then actually there's no doubt David is talking about something deeper, something even more wonderful, because he's talking about having a relationship with God, and he's talking about how God thinks of him just a few verses later. And he is talking about the new man, this amazing, wonderful thing that happens to us when we are saved. This shocking reality that in us, God has created a new man, a new thing, a new person, a new creation, made in the image of God, back to where we came from. God's initial intended life for us was that we would be just like him. And that new man, you know, that new man thought has been amazing me the last couple of weeks, just pondering on the fact that Christ Jesus was seeking for us to be like him. And that is really what makes us secure. Our identity in Christ makes us so secure, and how we really understand who we are when we know who Jesus is, and how we praise him. How we praise him when we know what he has done in us. Not just how he created us, but what he has done in us through salvation and through the work of redemption. So our job next week is a serious one. It's to teach our kids what God's intentions were with us, and to make them secure again, and to give them a real secure knowing. And this is, you know, this is in Isaiah so clear. Just a closing verse here. Isaiah 43. The new work that God is doing. Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And then this part, shall ye not know it? I always think about that. Shall ye not know it? When we're dealing with teenagers or anybody, or even my own soul or my own thoughts or my own mind. Pete, do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know what God has done in you? And we need to be reminded, and that's our job next week. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Great job, Leslie. We love hearing you sing. As he's singing that song, I know that I'm supposed to be thinking about all of the people that need the Lord, and all I can think about is, I need the Lord. kind of selfish there, but it's the truth. Amen. Father, thank you for just gathering us this morning. Thank you for your presence. And we do look forward to camp life, and ask again that you just bless it and protect us, cover us. Most importantly, just be with us and strengthen us. Lord, one young person going to camp said to me the other day, I really need to be there. I need it now more than ever. And that may be the case of so many of them that come. So we're just trusting you, and we have a great expectation from you for them. And bless now these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. You know, I grew up in a big family. There were 10 of us all together, 7 brothers and sisters and mom and dad, and very rarely did we sit down for a quiet meal. But can you imagine at camp life, if you were hoping to go to camp for a quiet meal with a cafeteria filled with 400 people? It's actually deafening. When you're sitting across the table with the other staff members and you're trying to communicate something, you have to yell to them just so that they can hear you, and then they yell back just so that you can hear them. So it's going to be, but it's great. It's awesome. And we're looking forward to it. So here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You kind of would think that maybe he would say, "Rejoice in the Lord from time to time. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. Rejoice in the Lord when circumstances are in your favor." But for him to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and then to reiterate it, and again, he said, "Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's interesting that in the same paragraph, he mentions rejoicing. It's almost as if that rejoicing is the antidote for anxiety. There's so much anxiety in our world today. It's everywhere. We wake up to it in the morning, and if we listen to the nightly news before we go to bed, you almost go to sleep with it. And then when you add to that the anxiety not only that's in the world that we live in, but then in our own lives, it can be overwhelming. And yet it seems as though God has given us the antidote for battling anxiety, worry, fear. What is it? Rejoicing. Joy. And the Bible says that we have it. We have this joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. And you cannot get that in this world. Amen? And we know that. We know that. We have a peace that you cannot get from this world. We have a joy that you cannot find in this world. This world is occupied with happiness. You know, they're always looking for good emotions. I think that's why a lot of people are so adamant about planning their lives and always having something that comes next in their lives. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. It's great to always be looking forward to something that you're planning, something that you hope to do. But sometimes you know, there's like a wrench thrown in those plans. And when those plans don't go right, we can be troubled. We can be disturbed. But joy is something altogether different. And we know that it's not an emotion, because it's actually, the Bible says, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we have it and we experience it because we learn to abide in Christ. And he said that in John chapter 15. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Your joy will be full. And you can, as I said, you can't get that in this world. It's something out of this world. It's something that comes from God. And it becomes our strength in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And it strengthens us for the challenges that we face. You know, recently, because of this very hot and humid weather, I mean, I got in my car the other day and turned the car on. The temperature said 103. You know? And I thought, first thought was, thank you, Jesus, for air conditioning. That was my first thought. But all I could think of was like, what if somebody is in a car without any air conditioning? Because you roll those windows down, it's almost just like adding heat to heat. But with this intense heat, you know, this past week, beautiful day, hot days, sunny days, but then those storm clouds come rolling in. And what do we do when we see those storm clouds? I did it the other night. Came out of, you know, a Panera Bread, I don't know, maybe it was 6 or 7 o'clock in Harford County, and saw those storm clouds and saw the lightning in the distance. And what do? We look for protection, right? We either say, I got to get to my car, or I got to get home. We look for a covering. We look for a refuge in the midst of storms. And wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be awesome if those were the only kinds of storms that we had to concern ourselves about? The kind that come with rain and lightning, thunder, or snow and sleet. That would be, you know, that would be awesome. But our storms are so much different in life, aren't they? We deal with storms like disease, divorce, difficulties, even death. These are the kinds of storms that we have to find, you know, protection for. And we have to ask ourselves, is there some kind of suitable, you know, shelter from those kinds of storms? Is there a hiding place from those kinds of things that sometimes, if they could, would ravage our lives? Well, when I think of the Apostle Paul writing this, you know, some might think, well, he must have written that because he had to be on a Mediterranean beach when he wrote these words. You know, sitting back in his lounge chair, getting a lot of sun, preparing for his next missionary journey, maybe writing an epistle or two when he had the moment of time. But no, where is he? He's in jail. He's in prison. And he actually writes these words, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, you know, historians tell us that maybe he was about 60 years of age. And we know everything that he had gone through. He records it in many of his letters, things like, you know, once left for dead during a stoning, deserted by all kinds of friends and co-workers, shipwrecks, storms, starvation, and his whole list. He kind of outlines the scenario of his whole life. And yet, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, what's his future like? It could be jail cell for a long time and perhaps death, which he knew was coming. And still he wrote those words, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, no words of complaint, no words of fear. He just, you know, like sometimes we have a tendency to, you know, kind of shake our fist and its object is the face of God. Like, why have things turned out for me this way? Why, if I have been trusting you for years now, are all of these things unfolding in my life? I thought I was going to be perpetually blessed. I thought only good things would happen to me. I thought that trouble only comes to those who don't know you or reject you. But what does God say to us? We can count it all what joy when we fall into manifold tests and trials. knowing that the trial of our faith is working something for us. It's working patience. It's giving us peace because we know we may not look at the current situation at the moment and say, oh, I'm so happy that my car broke down and I just got word from the bank that I am overdrawn in my account and my children have walked into the kitchen today and they said, Mom, Dad, we know you've been taking us to church for years, but we don't believe in God anymore. And what are we supposed to do? Say, oh, praise the Lord, that is awesome news. Glory to God in the highest. No, we say, Lord, what's going on? And it's almost as if when that happens, God says, seems like you can't control much about life, can you? We say, no, Lord, it's out of control. And that's when he says, good, you can trust me because I am a sovereign God. I am always in control. I am never dethroned by your circumstances. I am never overwhelmed when things get bad in your life. I still have plans to bless you and to give you the prospect of an amazing future. And all you need to do in the midst of it all is trust me and do yourself a favor while you trust me. Celebrate. Rejoice. Count it all joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but what happens in the morning? Joy comes. Joy comes. I mean, we kind of wish that it would knock on our door and there's a person there. We say, yes, who are you? I'm Joy. Praise God. Come on in. Doesn't happen that way. But I just think that this is God's prescription. When anxiety begins to call upon us, when anxiety shows up at the door of our hearts, God says, listen, here's your antidote. Here's how to deal with it. It seems so strange that we would deal with fear, worry, and anxiety with celebrating and rejoicing. And yet God says, this is the answer. Practice it. And just keep taking these promises and deposit them in your souls and learn to have a God-drenched mind. I mean, that's really what's going to happen at Camp Life. We're just going to have meetings in the morning and counselors will have meetings throughout the day and they'll be investing the life of Christ and campfires and worship and we'll just be exalting Jesus all week long. And it's incredible to see when the campers first arrive at camp, you know, they might have some countenances that are fallen. They might have the countenance that says, you know, I don't really want to be here. They might have the countenance that says, you know, I don't try to reach me with your gospel. But by the end of the week, when all of those promises saturate their minds and they're kind of delivered for a week from cell phones and all of the impressions of the world, it's amazing to see what God can do. It's just amazing. So when Paul writes this, rejoice in the Lord, present tense, imperative voice, which means continually, habitually rejoice. And if that wasn't enough, he kind of also says, by the way, there's no expiration date with this. Always. Not sometimes, but always. And if that wasn't enough, he even repeated it again. I mean, there's a message there from God to all of us. And don't misunderstand me. It's not when we go through our most difficult days that we don't experience heaviness. That we don't, you know, if somebody says to you, so how are you doing? You know, how's everything going? I mean, it could be really, we could say, you know, it's never been worse. There is so much against me. But then we also tack this on and we say, but I am trusting God. And I am not, I'm not celebrating that I can cast out demons. I'm celebrating the fact that my name is written in the book of life. I'm celebrating the fact that I stand before God at this moment justified by faith. I stand before God at this moment and I can glory in my tribulations because I know the tribulations working patience. Patience is giving me experience and experience produces hope and I am a hopeful person and it all begins with what? Rejoicing always. And again, I say rejoice. Incredible. So someone says, so it's possible to have this uninterrupted spirit of gladness? I would say no. We're not talking about gladness. That's not the challenge that's here. This verse doesn't call us to have a good feeling all the time. But it calls us to make a decision that's deeply rooted in the confidence that God exists, that He's in control, that He still reigns supremely over this world and over my life, and my faith and my trust is firmly in Him. That's what it means. Paul's test of faith wasn't going to collapse during the storms of life. And we got to ask ourselves, how sturdy is our refuge when storms come? Is our faith going to hold up, or is it going to fold up? It all depends upon the one that we place our faith in. And you know what it comes down to? What we said a few moments ago, it all comes down to our belief system. What we believe about God. I mean, you know that. We've all said it before. When the worst possible tragedy happens to us, we may be just overwhelmed by it, but what can we say? What do we always say? But I am trusting God. I know that He is good. I know that He is gracious. I know that He is merciful. I know that He is kind. I know that He cares. I know that He'll never leave me or forsake me. I know that even in my worst moment, I can look to Him and trust His promises that He will get me through. And that's the beauty of the promises of God. He always promises to get us through. That's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you wouldn't think it is, but it just simply says, and you read it everywhere in the Gospels, it says, and it came to pass. You say, why is that your favorite verse? Because it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. What you're going through at the present moment, it didn't come to stay. It won't be like that forever. God says it's going to pass. And as it passes, you will find God's provision. And as it passes, you will realize that your faith has been strengthened. And as it passes, you'll realize that you have, as Pastor Pete just said, you've become even more conformed into the image of God's Son. So it's all about what we believe. It's all about our convictions, amen? I mean, thank God for this teaching that we've had in this ministry and we continue to have, because, again, if your belief system is sturdy, you will stand. But if you don't have any convictions in your life, and if the Word of God has not developed those convictions in your soul, it's almost as if there's an open invitation for the storms of life to prevail against us. But when your convictions are sturdy, that's why, I mean, I know that we know this, but believing our belief system always precedes our behavior. That's why we don't come to church so that we can receive behavior modification. We come to church to establish convictions in our hearts based upon the words of God, the promises of God, and then the belief system that we have always comes before proper and right behavior. But it produces it. That's why if you try to get your behavior before you establish your belief system, it's like getting the cart before the horse. You don't go anywhere. You don't make any progress. There's no maturing in our faith. So those beliefs, what we know about God, what we believe about God, that is paramount. Paul, in all of his epistles, he always did the same thing. He always addressed convictions before he addressed actions. Yes, he addressed actions in some local assemblies, but not before he addressed the convictions that they had in Christ. I mean, anxiety is just waiting to control all of us. It's almost as if it's just, we know it. We hear about it almost on a daily basis. It's just at the door. And of course, when anxiety waits to come into our lives, what happens? Well, we know it starts to, you know, it wants to take control over our souls. It wants to dominate our thinking. And it's kind of interesting, but we've already come to the place in our lives, in our faith, and if we haven't, we probably will. And it's this principle that yes, it's kind of like the basic Christianity 101. Life is out of control. Yeah, that's a great principle to remember. It's out of control. But what's out of our control is firmly in God's control. And that's something that we need to remember. A group of German researchers, listen to this, they found that being stuck in a traffic jam increases your risk of heart attack threefold. Now, why is that? Because you can't control the traffic. You can't do anything about it. Unless you're like some of these people when there's, you know, a park, the 95 turns into a parking lot, and then they're so need to, you know, have it their way, they go flying down the breakdown lane, 100 miles an hour. Every once in a while, the temptation is in me just to kind of jut out there, you know, and yes, have them hit my car, but teach them an invaluable lesson for the rest of their lives. But what is that traffic jam? What is gridlock? Gridlock is the ultimate loss of control. And yet we know this already. I cannot control everything about my life. We don't get to pick our storms. Do you ever notice that? That's why people that are control freaks, you ever notice that about them? They are the most anxious people in life. Because they're trying to control everything. When God says it's not possible, I mean, if it were possible for you and I to control everything in our lives, where would the need be to trust God? There wouldn't be. Because we got this. We can handle this. I know what to do. Better off for you and I to say, Lord, I can't deal with life. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I'm believing your promises. I'm trusting your word, and I'm living by faith. What a better way to live. The Bible has a much better idea. Rather than seeking control, relinquish it. Let it go. You can't run your world. Nobody can. But you can trust God. And isn't that what he wants? And the more we learn to trust God, guess what begins to develop within our souls? Joy, rejoicing, celebrating. Trusting God produces joy in our lives because we come to that conclusion, I can't do it. Peace is within reach of all of us. Not because we lack problems. I mean, honestly, I don't know about you, but before I was a believer, yeah, oh, I'm sure I had some problems, but I didn't think that they were so great. But it was after I became a believer, it's almost like God kind of backed up the dump truck and said, all right, unload it on him. I mean, it just seems like we deal with problems all the time. They just and praise God, when we deal with our problems, we don't have to run to the bar room. We don't have to pour out our hearts to the bartender. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, find grace to help in the moment that we need it, and kind of bring ourselves to a place where we're in the realm of God's love, in the realm of God's mercy, or, practically speaking, we just flat out come to church as much as we can. And God's provision meets us, and we have what we need. So rather than, and I know some people that are learning how to do this these days that we live in, instead of rehearsing the chaos of the world, let's learn to rejoice in the sovereignty of God. What a better choice that is, right? Stabilize our souls with the sovereignty of God. Somebody says, man, it seems like your life is out of control. And we could just respond by saying, it is. But I'm trusting God, and he's got everything under control. They think, that, well, that's foolish. What are you doing? I'm trusting God. Well, aren't you trying to change things? I can't. I'm trusting God. You should try to change things. No, I trust God who has the power to change me, to give me the right attitude to the problems of life, and that's how I get through life. And I can celebrate while I go through it. And I don't need a drink. I don't need a drink. I don't need to smoke dope. I don't need any of that. We don't need anything that this world has to offer us. We've lifted up our hands to the Lord, and he will provide us with everything we need. We don't need the spoils of this world. We have a God who says, I will supply all of your need according to my riches in Christ Jesus. And when he gives us according to his riches, believe me, we're going to be blessed. So, in closing, God's answer for troubled times, and we're in them, no doubt about it. It's always the same. What is it? He is occupying his throne. He's on his throne. Remember in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, 8th century BC, I believe it was, Judah enjoyed a time of relative peace thanks to the steady leadership of their king, Uzziah. He kept Israel safe for over 50 years. And then what happened? Well, he died. He died. And who was it that lived during his reign? It was the prophet Isaiah. right? And I mean, when that king died, given the fact that he reigned and did such a great job reigning over Judah, that, you know, that might give the people reason to worry. What's going to happen now? What are we going to do? I mean, we could say the same thing. What's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen, you know, if this virus continues to spread across the globe? What happens if I get it? What happens if my family gets it? And on and on. What if my health fails? What if my finances crash? What's God's answer? Well, Isaiah the prophet said, you know, I looked at the throne where King Uzziah once sat, and he was gone. He said, but I lifted up my eyes, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. That's the answer for Israel. That's the answer for you and I. Maybe, you know, someone that we trust and we're following and who's leading, maybe they are no longer there. But what do? We trust God. We see the one who's sitting on the throne. It's like Uzziah's throne is empty, but God says, mine isn't. My throne's not empty. Uzziah's reign has come to an end, but God says, mine will never come to an end. King Uzziah's voice was silent, but God says, you can still hear my voice, and it's strong, and it's powerful, and I have promises for you, and I'll get you through. It's God's sovereignty that gives us this inside track to peace, which means we can choose to keep rejoicing, right? Jeremiah was another one. You know, and we read about him in Lamentations chapter 3. It looked like Israel, her worst days. And that's why it's found in the book of Lamentations, because the prophet was lamenting over the nation and where she had brought herself and the poor decisions that she made. And if you read Lamentations chapter 3, it's the worst picture that you could ever paint. And Jeremiah got to the place where he said, I'm just about ready to cash it all in. And then he said these words. He said, but this I recall to my mind, and I have hope. What was it? He says, you know, God's mercies, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It's almost as if Jeremiah saw the same thing that Isaiah saw. God's still on his throne. God hasn't abandoned us. God hasn't turned his back on us. God is still with us. And all we have to do is just implement some right thinking based upon the great promises of God and live according to our convictions. And guess what we'll be able to do as we navigate our way through life? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he said, again I say rejoice. No expiration date on that promise. Just keep celebrating. Just keep rejoicing. And if you really want to stick a needle in the devil's eye, do it when you're at your lowest point in life. When he says, look, looks like, where's your God now? What's he done with you? Looks like he's forsaken you. Looks like he hasn't come through on his promises. Looks like, you know, he's turned his back on you. That's when we say, but this I recall to my mind. His mercies, new. That I can expect a FedEx truck to pull up in front of my house every day. Say, here, we're here. New mercies, they're all yours. We'll leave them right on your doorstep. You know, don't let your neighbors take them. We're like, no, if they want to take them, fine. Everybody needs new mercies. Great is your faithfulness. His compassions will not fail. That gives us hope. And as long as we have hope, we can say things like this. I'm going to celebrate even when I'm in the midst of great trial. I'm going to celebrate even when all the world's news is so bad. I'm going to celebrate even when the temptation is to have my heart filled with anxiety, fear, and worry. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose based upon a conviction, based upon a promise that God has given me, that I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to count it all joy. That doesn't discount the fact that weeping may endure for a night or a few nights or a few weeks or a few months or even a few years. But guess what we keep our eyes on? The joy that's promised to come in the morning. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these promises in this book, your word. We count on them, Lord. We are depending upon them. Thank you that not one of your promises fall to the ground. They are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. With God, there's no falling words. Everything he said will come to pass. You're on your throne this morning, Lord. And that throne is a throne of grace. And you've given us access to it. It's no wonder why we celebrate. It's no wonder why we are called to rejoice. It's no wonder why your joy strengthens our hearts and minds. Thank you. Thank you for it. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ in a personal way, maybe you've been pursuing happiness. Maybe you've been trying to control things in your life and you realize you can't. And in fact, attempting to control everything just seems to produce even more anxiety, fear, and worry. Well, come to the one who promises you rest. Come to Jesus. That's what he said. It's his invitation. He said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, worn out, worn down, overwhelmed, fearful, troubled, anxious. Come unto me. I have rest for you. And I not only have rest, but I have forgiveness for your sins. I can set you free from a past that wants to haunt you as you move into your future. I can heal your soul. I can make you whole. Come to me by faith. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me a new creation. Give me your peace. Give me this joy that you promise those that trust you. I'm asking you to save my soul this morning. I'm believing on you. If you said that prayer, would you just put your hand up, put it right back down? Anyone, this is the first time you're accepting Christ as your Savior. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the joy that you give us. In your presence, there's the fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. And even, Lord, as Psalm 4 says, even when the world, even when their wine and their grain increases, even when those in this world have everything that they want, your joy that you give us is greater than anything they could ever have. We choose joy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.